The congregation tonight were called upon to meditate with God's help on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And our text is from Matthew 6, verse 12, where we read the word of God, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, which you can find on page 86 in the back of your Psalter. Question 126. Which is the fifth petition? And the answer, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Our theme for this evening is praying expectantly for our forgiveness. In the first place, we see our urgent need. In the second place, our blessed hope. And in the third place, our gracious evidence. Praying expectantly for our forgiveness. Our urgent need, our blessed hope, and our gracious evidence. So in the first place then, our urgent need. We read a word of our text, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It is interesting to see that it doesn't speak of sins, but debts. Boys and girls, I'm sure when you pray, when you're by yourself at night before you go to bed and be on your knees, you would not often pray, "Lord, forgive me my debts." You would probably say, "Lord, forgive me my sins." Why does it say debts and not sins? It's very much the same, for we read in Luke 11, verse 4, where we find also the Lord's Prayer recorded, in part anyway. We read, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." There you can see the word sin and debt used in one sentence. To be a sinner really is to be a debtor, to owe something to God, to be indebted to someone else, to be in debt. Which is, if we are in our daily life in debt to someone, we owe him something, money or services or whatever it may be. And so it is, we are in debt with God. We are debtors to God. We owe him so much that we cannot even begin to repay him. It's totally out of our reach. Our sins are so great and they rise up against us that even everything or anything we do, we increase our debt. So instead of bringing him a payment, we add to our debt. Our debt becomes greater all the time. We would say we are in the red. Or we are in the hole. And whatever we do, we dig ourselves deeper into that hole. That's why we pray for and receive forgiveness of sins and of debts as a free gift from God. There simply is no other way to remove it than to receive it freely. For all that we do is making it worse. So when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we ask the Lord to remove that debt. We plead with him that he would not demand that which we owe to him. But what is it that we owe to him? What do we owe to God? How are we debtors to him? Well, in the first place, we owe boys and girls, young people, we owe our entire existence to Him. We sing in Psalter 383, "All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me." He's our Creator. He made us. He's our Creator in Christ Jesus. Thy wisdom made us. Thy wisdom, the wisdom of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom itself. In the second place, we owe unto Him everything because He is our provider. He not only made us, He not only gave His life, but He maintains it. He keeps us alive. He's our provider, also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 3, you read that God upholds all things by the word of His power, by His word. All power, Jesus says, is given unto me. When God does anything and everything, He does it by means of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17 to these heathens, to these people in Athens, he says, "In Him we live, we move, we have our being." There's nothing that you and I could do without the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even physically, let alone spiritually. And for that very reason, since He gave His life, and since He maintains it, all that we are and all that we have, we owe to Him in a life of gratitude, so that we would do everything, every time, all the time, to His glory. That's a life of perfect obedience. That's what we owe to God. We owe Him the debt of perfect obedience. For what He has been to us, for who He is, for what He has given us, until this very moment. However, we know that we have willfully disabled ourselves to that obedience. We were perfectly able to do it, but we sinned against God and we destroyed our ability. We became unwilling to serve God, to render Him that which we owe to Him. And therefore, we lost not only the right to eternal life, but life itself. That's why we are under the sentence of a threefold death, spiritual death, temporal or physical death, and eternal death. That's the only right we have. Instead of the right to life, we have the right to death. We must die. And therefore we now also owe Him the punishment for our disobedience. So we have a double debt to God. We owe Him our obedience, and we owe Him the punishment for our disobedience. We still owe God the debt of perfect obedience. Just because we are unable to do it doesn't mean God removed that demand. We're still called to do it. And in addition to that, we must suffer the awful and eternal consequences of our disobedience. This is the debt that we owe to God. We owe Him both our active obedience as well as passive obedience. We must obey Him, do that which pleases to Him according to His law, and we must also pay the price. Passive obedience, suffer the consequences of our sin. Both being totally out of our reach. By nature, you and I, we cannot do it. And we will not do it. That's why we must pray, "Forgive us our debts." There's no other way. We pray to God as our Heavenly Father, "Forgive us our debts." Freely. Mercy. Out of grace alone. It's a free gift. There's nothing that you and I could do to remove or to indeed render that debt and pay it. It's merely out of grace. And that's really what the Lord's Day sets before us, too. Lord's Day 51 in question number 26. He says, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor the depravity which always cleaves to us. Be pleased, Lord, we pray. Do not impute it to us, that which we owe unto Thee. Do not reckon it to us. Do not place it on our account. O Lord, blot it out of Thy books. That awful debt that we owe to Thee. And now we have to plead with David. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 9, where these two components of this answer are found. In verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. And verse 9, blot out all mine iniquities. Transgressions and iniquities. Two main components of the debt of sin and punishment we owe unto God. Both aspects of our sin, our guilt, as well as our pollution. Lord's Day 51 calls it our transgressions and our depravity. Transgressions have to do with our rebel nature, and our depravity with our filthy, polluted, corrupt nature before God. So that we see what we've lost in paradise, what we must regain is our unrighteousness must become our righteousness, and unholiness must become holiness, the two great ingredients of the image of God. So indeed we are poor sinners, as our catechism states it. But that does not mean that we are mere victims. And we could say, poor me. Because we're not just victims, congregation. We're rebels. We're criminals who dare to show proud contempt to God Most High. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but alive unto evil. Alive unto hatred of sin, hatred of God, and hatred of one another, if God would not restrain us. Indeed, we're helpless to do good. We're helpless to pay that price ourselves. We're helpless to obey God in the way that we ought in our own strength. But we're not helpless in the sense that we can say, but I can't help it. That's just the way I am. We cannot excuse ourselves that way. When we sin, we're not forced to sin. We sin freely, willfully, willingly. So we're not victims. Proud rebels. We seek to defy God, and when we may be in submission to Him, it's entirely due to His grace. Oh, how pitiful, how corrupt, how foolish man, we, you, I have become to fight against God, our Creator and our Provider, who holds our life in His hands. He's been so good for us. So we fight, just like the world does, against God as our Creator and our Provider. But for us, there is something else that makes our rebel nature worse than all the people of the world. Because we also sinned against God as our Redeemer. He's not only our Creator, He's not only given us life, and provided all things as He has done for all the world, but He has also provided for us salvation. That's why we must confess and sing with David, I have sinned against Thy grace, and provoked Thee to Thy face. You see, we not only sinned against the law, but also against the gospel. Not only when we are still unbelievers, but even when we are believers by the grace of God, too often we sin against grace. That was David who sang this. Sinned against law and against gospel, against a good-doing God, against the Lord, our covenant-keeping God. He is so faithful, so good, so kind. And we are treating Him so ill. in return? Is there yet hope that He would indeed forgive us our debts? Yes, there is. He speaks, as we heard this morning. That's one reason of hope. The second is He teaches us to pray for it. That in itself is an encouragement, that He teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. And that brings us to our second point, our blessed hope in our great need. There is forgiveness with God, we read in Psalm 130. And David, again, he knew that too. He said in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." We plead upon God's very own character. When we come unto Him, taking His own word in our hands, in our mouth, in our minds, and laying it before God. Notice the word "according" used twice in the text. According to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out our transgressions. He is holding God to His word. God is free. He is sovereign. He is not bound to any one of us, but He has given us His word, and He has freely bound Himself to His word. Once the word left Him, He has bound Himself to it. And David holds his God to his own word. He said, as it were, "Lord, Thou hast said it, wilt Thou not do it? Thou canst not lie. Thou art not a man that Thou shouldst lie." So, dear congregation, when we then pray, "Forgive us our debts," we not only have a great need, but we also may have a great expectation. A blessed hope. For it's God's eternal good pleasure, His delight to remove our debts. That's why He has given us His word. For that very reason. So that we may know His good pleasure. To do indeed what we, you and I, cannot do. We indeed are hopeless. Helpless. To save ourselves. To do that which is pleasing to God. But God provided help. He laid help upon one who is mighty. It's His eternal good pleasure to remove these debts. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 5, where from all eternity He has already delighted to do this. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." That's His revealed will. As a good pleasure. So He comes to us as a God who is pleased to save sinners. And He gave us His word. Not only His written word, but also His living word, His Son. That's how we commemorate it. Christmas. Goodwill toward men. The very coming of the Son of God in the flesh is the sign of goodwill toward sinners, toward debtors. And it's expressed also in question 126 in the words, "Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood." God's good pleasure and His mercy can never be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was always centered and focused in the Lord Jesus Christ from all eternity. And the mind and the eternal predestination, the election, the heart of God, never separated from Christ. Not in time either. When Jesus suffered and died, He had His church with Him. Even today, when He is seated at the right hand of His Father. So, dear believers, you're seated with Him in heavenly places in faith. And why is it all in Christ Jesus? Well, there the Lord God Almighty was satisfied. Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt we owed. Both active as well as passive obedience. It's all paid for. that which we owe to God. We read in Philippians 2 verse 8 that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, therefore, is perfectly satisfied. When the Lord Jesus died, boys and girls, you know what happened? The veil in the temple was rent, showing therewith that the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, was open for sinners. For sinners to come to him. Jesus satisfied perfectly all that a sinner ever needed to do. It is all done. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 15 verse 18 what this means. God was in Christ. Notice that. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In Christ, God is reconciled unto an evil and sinful world. Meaning that sinners, when they come to God in and through Jesus Christ, they will in no wise be cast out. All that the Father hath given unto me shall come to me, he says. And those that come unto me shall in no wise be cast out. That word of reconciliation is preached to you. That's what Paul did too. That's what he preached in verse 20 of the same chapter. He says, "Now then," as if after saying that great truth, "now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God." As if to say, God has removed all obstacles. He's ready to receive sinners. Now be ye reconciled to God. He is reconciled in Christ Jesus unto a world of sinners. The price is paid. God is satisfied. Wasn't paid with gold or silver. Couldn't be paid. But for the precious blood, we read in 1 Peter, of Jesus Christ. And that was confirmed this morning in baptism. That word of reconciliation was visibly declared, signified and sealed before you in the waters of baptism. And in a few weeks, God willing, you may have it again signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper, where the broken bread signifies of the broken body of the Lord Jesus. And the poured out wine signifies and seals the precious cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. God's good pleasure to forgive our debts. So yes, a most urgent need, but also a blessed hope in Christ Jesus. Only for those that take refuge to him. Those that are outside of him are still with an urgent need and must pay the price themselves forever. So we may pray, therefore. We still hear the word of reconciliation. The Lord Jesus still teaches us, "Pray ye thus, our Father, which art in heaven, forgive us our debts." The Lord Jesus says it so plainly in Luke 12:32. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's a gift. It's his pleasure to give it. So we may pray expectantly. But not only that, also daily. We should note in our text the word "and," which is a connecting word to the previous text, which says, "Give us this daily bread and forgive us." You see, the first three petitions are God-centered goals. We must pray for that, and we must obey and do it. We must accomplish that in our lives. But you see, therefore, the second three petitions direct us to our need, because we cannot do the first three. We will not either. But that's why we say, that's why we have the second three petitions. And they're linked together. together expressing that which we so urgently need in order to do the first three. And these three are connected twice by the words "and," linking them together. They cannot hallow God's name, or cause His kingdom to come, or do His will, without, as we have seen last week, eating bread. Neither can we without forgiveness of our debts. Neither can we without daily being kept from evil. So in this prayer, we express our total dependence upon God, in body and in soul. Dependence on God as on our Heavenly Father. Daily. Daily bread. Daily forgiveness. Daily to be kept. But it's not only an expressing of our need. It's also an expression of a great supply. Everything that we need is fully and abundantly supplied for by God. It is not so that we must pray and then think that there will be scarcely enough grace and power with God to help us. There is abundant grace. There is a multitude of mercies with God. There is omnipotent power with God. But maybe you ask, when we need to ask for forgiveness of sins, why do we need to do that daily? Aren't we forgiven the moment we repent and turn to Christ and believe on Him and confess our sins? Absolutely. Dear believers, our sins are blotted out and no longer reckoned to us. They're no longer imputed. They were imputed to Christ, nailed to the cross, forgiven, removed for the sake of Christ's blood. However, though we be forgiven, though our sins are forgiven, they're not yet forsaken. That's the grief, the burden of every true believer. If it's right between you and God, if you truly have repented of your sins and taken refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your greatest grief and your greatest burden that you still sin. Because more and more you're aware how good God is and how He has been for you, and how more grievous and offensive it is to sin against God as a good-doing Father. But it not only grieves us, it grieves God too. And it will destroy the peace and the union and the fellowship we have with God. We cannot be no longer a child of God. That is impossible. But the Lord will withdraw Himself. He will withdraw His fellowship and the sense of peace and the joy that we may have in believing. In Isaiah 59 verse 2 we read, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Boys and girls, it is like when you've sinned, when you've done something that was not right, and you didn't need some talking to or a discipline by a father or by a mother. Your father may be angry. He may send you to your room. He may not talk to you as friendly as before. Your mom may not hug you at that time because you must first feel and realize what you've done to her or to them. But that doesn't mean that you're no longer their child. You're still their child. They still love you, but they know that you have to change your behavior. You must be punished. And once that's happened, then your mom and your dad will take you back and embrace you again. Then you will again have peace with them. And so it is with believing sinners. They don't lose it that they are no longer a child of God, but they don't have that fellowship with Him, that nearness. So there's no excuse for sin. Never is their excuse for sin, but there is forgiveness. For a repentant sinner who looks to Christ for the first time and again, each time when we sin, we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts. We know that that cleaves to us. That's why the instructor says, which always cleaves to us. We believe, we may believe by the grace of God that it's forgiven, but we know it still is within us. So we must pray this prayer continually and forgive us our debts, not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification. To be forgiven again and again, and to begin to live by God's grace as a forgiven person indeed. But maybe there are among us that say, I've prayed so many times. I've confessed my sins. I've looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've sought to trust in Him and in Him alone. But how do I know that my debts, my sins are truly forgiven? Well, we find that in the second part of our text. In our third point, as we forgive our debtors, our gracious evidence. So we have an urgent need to have our debts removed, but we may have a blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how shall we know? What's our gracious evidence that our sins, our debts are indeed forgiven? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it says in our text. Now how do these two parts relate to each other? Do we ask the Lord to forgive us even as we forgive each other? Or as much as we forgive each other? Is this comparison set before us to mean that our actions are the basis for God's actions? That our forgiveness is a condition for God's forgiveness? Do we ask God to forgive us as much as or because we forgive each other? How do these words, as we forgive our debtors, these two words, as we, how do we interpret those? Or as we read in Luke 11:4, maybe read the petition in different wording, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. The word for means because. Does God's forgiveness of our debts depend on our forgiving our debtors? Dear congregation, of course, whenever we come to a conclusion that flies in the face of all the rest of Scripture, we draw the wrong conclusion. We just have seen that our debts are so great and we daily increase them, there's nothing that you and I could do to remove them. So that condition couldn't work that way. God's forgiveness could not be based on our forgiveness or anything that you and I would ever do or have done. If that be the case, if God's forgiveness of our debts would depend on our forgiveness of one another, none would be saved ever. If God would treat us with regard to our debts as we treat one another, hopeless it would be. Then the second point could have been scratched out of this sermon altogether. Then it would only have been an urgent, desperate, eternal need. We would be without hope, without God, in this world. No, our blessed hope lies in the gracious gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Scripture makes that very plain, doesn't it? Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not only the blood of Jesus, but it's also sufficient. Scripture makes it just as plain that it is sufficient. No more is needed than that. With less, it will not do. And those who by faith lay hold on Jesus Christ and Him crucified may rest assured that their sins and their debts are removed and their sins are forgiven them. And here it is that many wrestle, also among us. Especially, dear friend, when you feel so utterly sinful, and increasingly so. When more and more, the more you confess your sins, the more you own up to them, and the more you look to God and Christ alone for your salvation, the more sinful you perceive yourself to be. And then you judge your state to be without hope. But then you do judge your state by your feelings and not by the Word of God. Then you judge your state by your opinions, by your thoughts, instead of by the Word of God. Then you forget that God says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." We're called to judge that by the Word of God, by the infallible Word of God, and by the evidences set forth in it. And what are those? Well, we'll just set some before you before we go to the one in our text. The first evidence simply is that it is so because God says so in His Word. That's why. That's the very first foundational evidence of the forgiveness of sins. It's because God says it, and because God says it. One said, that settles it. If you read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who speaks? Boys and girls, it is God. And when God speaks, everyone becomes silent. It's truth. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is faithful to His Word. And He's just. He can justly forgive us our sins because Jesus Christ justly suffered for it. He paid all that He owed, active and passive obedience. God doesn't need to wink at sin. He dealt with it in Christ Jesus. In verse 9 we read this. In verse 7 we read the reason. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. We read it also in our answer. This question. So we do not ground our forgiveness on our feelings, but on the Word of God. Of course, it doesn't exclude feelings. It cannot go without feelings and experiences. That brings me to the second evidence. What then about feelings? What then about experiences? Well, they're twofold. We dealt with that in Lord's Day 33. One, a sincere sorrow of heart. That we've provoked God with our sins. Well, can that be without feeling? A sincere sorrow of heart? We grieve what they've done against such a good-doing God and the one against each other? But also in the second place, a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Can that be without feeling? Can that be without believing? These two feelings are simultaneously in every believer, fluctuating the one or the other, but they're always there together. They ought to be there together. Wretched man that I am, the Apostle Paul said, but also I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter said at one time, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," but he also said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This will keep us as sinners in humble dependence upon God. For He forgives but not removes sin. And that's exactly what the true believer wrestles with and under. But this very wrestling, dear believer, dear friend, is an evidence of being a forgiven person. But perhaps you still ask, how do I know for sure? Well, the Word of God, but also the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. Whatever happens in your life, in your feelings, in your thinking, in everything, test them with what? How can we test the Spirit? With the Word of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We always find rest in the Word of God. More could be said about this. More evidences could be said before us. But let's look now at what God's Word sets before us in a text. You want to know if God has forgiven you? What does a text say? A text says that we must have a forgiving spirit and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The fruit that is set before us of being forgiven is to be forgiving. That's what we find in this text. Not I must forgive others before God forgives me, but I will forgive others because God has forgiven me. And I find that evidence in me, I find that desire in me to forgive our debtors. So forgiving others is not the ground of our forgiveness with God, but a blessed and gracious evidence of it. It's an evidence of a heavenly transaction manifest upon this earth. It's an evident sign of being at peace with God when we desire to be at peace with one another. It's an evident sign of being forgiven when we have a forgiving spirit to what others do to us. The instructor says that. See how he words that in the answer. He says, even as we feel this evidence, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. So it's clear. The evidence set before us here of God's grace in us, of being forgiven, is to have a firm resolution to forgive our neighbor from our heart. That's the evidence, the gracious evidence of being a forgiven man, a forgiven woman, a forgiven boy or girl, if we have a desire to forgive others of what they have done to us. Now, why can this evidence stand all on its own, right in that very prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us? Well, doesn't it show that it relates to how we love God when we are truly saved and love one another? If we truly love God, to whom much is forgiven, much will be returned in love to God. It has everything to do with loving God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And dear friend, dear congregation, if we consider what God has forgiven in our lives, if we consider how we have sinned against God, how we have grieved Him with our sins and with our shortcomings, sins of commission, sins of omission, before our conversion, after our conversion, yes, even more after than before. How easy it ought to be to forgive what others have done wrong to us, regardless how much hurt they've caused us, how much grief, how much pain. It would count it to be nothing compared with what we have done to God. If we really consider what we've done, what we've been to God, then we would truly consider what others have done to us nothing. If we truly are forgiven, we truly will be forgiving. Boys and girls, you know that parable of that servant that owed the king 10,000 talents. Not too long ago we preached to you on that. 10,000 talents. If it be silver, it'd be at least $50 million in today's money. It was forgiven him. He could have never paid that back. And then he met the other servant, his fellow servant. Owed him only 100 pence. $50. Well, what's that compared to 50 million? He'd just been forgiven $50 million. He would have said to his fellow laborer, "Oh, forget about these $50. I was just forgiven $50 million. And that doesn't even begin to compare it. If we truly have confessed our sins before God, it's one thing to say it. You're a great sinner before God. But it becomes evident when they touch us. When they do something to us. And how we respond to that. That's the evidence of grace that is set before us. If we truly are forgiven, we will be forgiving. That's why the king angrily questioned that man and said in Matthew 18:33, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And that's exactly true also in our text and context. Did you notice, as we read Matthew 6 again, what follows? After the conclusion of that prayer, after the word Amen, what's the first thing the Lord Jesus says? Verse 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's striking. Immediately following the Lord's prayer, the Lord Jesus lifts just one thing out of that prayer and says, "For." Because. Seems like as the whole prayer focuses to this. Jesus teaches us this perfect prayer so that we truly will be a forgiving person, being the evidence of being a forgiven person. Knowing how we stand before God. And therefore, having no difficulty with whatever way people treat us. That's when our faith is being put to the test. Not to be perfectly like the Lord Jesus. The word "as we" does not mean that we do it in the same degree as God does. Not as God has done to us in that way. But the same kind of forgiveness. Sincere. From the heart. Readily. Willingly. As God is ready and willing. Oh, then when people have offended us, when they have done something to us to hurt us and to grieve us, whatever they have done to us, then to be ready and willing, desirous that a person come to us and say, I'm sorry. Oh, and then would our hearts would say, oh, I can forgive you easily. I will tell you what God has done for me. He has forgiven me all my sins. I can forgive you easily. No difficulty whatsoever. Then, no difficulty. Dear congregation, is that how you deal with one another? Are you so ready to forgive those that have offended you? As fathers, as sons, mothers and daughters, employers, employees, husbands, wives. If there is an unforgiving spirit, and you cannot overcome it, may be a sign of being an unforgiven person. The worst, maybe there's an absence, a total absence of grace. At best, you may be in a backslidden state. Genuine fellowship and peace with God cannot exist together with a bitterness of spirit to one another. If you're truly at peace with God, if you truly desire to have the forgiveness of sins, then you know what you are before God. And then you know too that it is in no way a comparison with what anyone might have done against you. How can we say, God, I will love God and hate our brother, our sister, our spouse, our father, our mother? We find it in John 1, 4, verse 20. Therefore we must pray daily. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, then we not only pray for the forgiveness of my sins, but forgive us our sins. And we grieve not only for our own sins, but also for the sins of others. And we do not speak about them, but then we speak with them, because then we are concerned about their souls. And then we know if we can be forgiven, if I can be forgiven, the whole world can be forgiven. And then when another sinner repents and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can easily believe it. Because he can be such a great sinner as I am. If I truly am the chief of sinners, then I'm more amazed that I'm saved than anyone else would be. And I truly begin to esteem others higher than myself. The more I'm aware of my depravity, which always cleaves to me, the more I will imagine and know to be myself to be the greatest sinner that ever has walked upon the face of this earth. That's what this petition teaches us. That's why we pray, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And truly to believe to be the greatest sinner and the least among the saints. Dear congregation, may we have a conscience void of offense. And let us so pray daily for forgiveness of our sins. Confessing this before God. Not being judgmental to others, but knowing who we are ourselves before God. Our urgent need, but also the blessed and gracious providence, provision that the Lord has given in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially in the weeks that are to come, when the Lord's Supper will be administered. Then not only to be on our knees much with regard to how we stand before God, but also before one another. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Almighty Lord God, we come before Thee as debtors, as sinners. Oh, that everyone that is gathered here tonight may so come before Thee, acknowledging to be the worst, seeking cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time or by renewal. Lord, grant us to be the honesty before Thee, to so examine our faith by the light of this text, how we are before one another and with regard to each other. Lord, grant that we may so have a comfortable evidence that truly we may say from the bottom of our hearts, yes, Lord, I desire to forgive whatever anyone has ever done to me, for Thou hast forgiven me of all my sins, washed and cleansed me in the blood of Jesus. Lord, grant this Spirit to prevail in our midst, that we may love Thee above all, and truly love one another, and esteem the other higher than self. Go before us in this week, that we may put to practice this truth by Thy grace, by Thy word, and by Thy Spirit. Lord, we give thanks yet unto Thee that Thou hast spared Mr. and Mrs. Robert Verhey for 50 years in their marriage, for one another and for their family in the week gone by. Lord, give them a thankful heart that they may give all glory and praise to Thee. We pray also, Lord, for Mr. James Westrate, who tomorrow will have his 84th birthday. Oh Lord, we cannot reach him anymore in the way as it used to be. But grant, Lord, that Thou would yet speak to his soul, and that he may know Thee and have peace with Thee also of this same forgiveness that we heard of tonight. Remember us all in mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.